Oh, I'm gonna tell y'all what you should do. I'm just kidding. I titled today's message "How We Should Live," and again, I say that kind of humorously, but at the same time, as Christians, we got to be reminded of what a Christian looks like, or what a Christian should look like. And we have been in our letter with 1 Peter here. His theme being "Stand firm in grace" comes from verse 12 of chapter 5, which says, "I've written briefly to you," to the Christians that he's writing to, "exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." As followers of Jesus, we've become so by grace, and we need to continue to walk in, stand firm, and at sometimes in our lives, curl up in a fetal position on the ground in the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is not going to change. The grace of God is not going to be available or more available or less available based on how you're feeling today. No, the grace of God is a gift of God's favor available to all of us simply for the receiving and the believing. And so as Christians, we want to be reminded, especially as we see world events get more intense, really more intense daily, we can be tempted to a few different reactions. Maybe one is apathy. You know, you lived long enough, you see chaos and crisis in the world. You're like, well, you know, just another day on this planet. But for others, and maybe most, we do get concerned because the things that happen around the world don't just impact us so closely, but we're aware of them more closely, right? 100 years ago, nobody was thinking much about what was happening in the Middle East, let alone probably in the next city or county. But now, because of technology, we are inundated with more information than we even know how to process. And not only that, we're kind of forced, especially in the social media environments, or maybe just in the culture at work or in your family, or those kind of things, that somehow you got to have an opinion about it all. And then as Christians, you're going to have people asking you, you know, what do you think? Is this the last days? Is Jesus coming back? Are you one of those weird Jesus freaks kind of a thing? And then for pastors, what I have found, and I'll just be honest and vulnerable with the pressure that sometimes I feel like I'm under, is that we've got all these YouTubers and podcasters sharing their opinions and all their analysis on world events and history and all that kind of stuff. And there's an expectation on pastors that we've got to be as snappy as that YouTuber about what's going on around the world. Now, let me say this. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to be a Christian with my head in the sand. I don't want to be a pastor who's ignoring what's going on in the world. I don't want us to be a church that doesn't know how to respond to what's going on in the world. It is important for us to have a biblical perspective on what's happening in the world around us. My concern is, because I have been there myself before, is we can be so consumed with prophetic things, current events, news, reaction, that we forget how to live like a Christian. And as we're going to look at today, our marriages are struggling because of it. Our relationships with other Christians are struggling because of it, because we've got to handle that this must be the Gog and Magog invasion of Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38, and we've understand all of these different nations and the tribulation and the rapture and all that stuff we should be familiar with as Christians, but I haven't figured out how to live with my wife with understanding, as Peter is going to encourage us today. And so I hope that this message is a challenge to all of us, as it's been to me, that as much as is going on in the world that impacts us, as much as the things that are happening, I think, indicate that the time of Christ's arrival is at hand, and we ought to live like that. Living like that means we keep living the way Jesus told his followers to live. We keep loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We keep loving our neighbor as ourselves. We continue to bless those who curse us, to be good to those, pray for those who persecute us, to not give reviling, it says, for reviling, as we'll see today. And so as world events get more intense, I think it is right to ask, what should we think, do, and say? But I think we have to be careful not to give in to that reactionary type of response to everything, where somehow Not only is this a sign of the mark of the beast, by the way, I think we're all holding a sign in our pockets, not to freak you out or anything, but hey, it's there, okay? Everything is in place. Everything is set up for everything that the Bible prophesies about the last days before Christ's return. It's all in place. But there's something that has to happen that only God can trigger. And Thessalonians says is that when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he is removed from having the influence that he presently does, all of these things will fall into place and there will be the revealing of Antichrist, the revealing of the global system, the revealing of everything that we should be familiar with in our Bible. So if you're not familiar with it, you should become familiar with it. And we're going to have time in 1 Peter and 2 Peter to talk more about last day's events. But I just want to challenge us because right now we're at what, 2 weeks since the Iran conflict began? You know, just last month it was, you know, some mega Mexican cartel. The month before it was Maduro of Venezuela. We're talking about Cuba next month. All of these different world events so far away from us have an impact on our daily lives, our daily conversations. And these things, as well as everything else, preoccupy our thinking. And as Christians, we can easily be overwhelmed. We can choose a path of apathy. We can choose a path of obsession. We can become very paranoid. We can become very angry. Whatever our reaction might be, there's still a way that we should live as Christians. So I want to talk today about how we should live. How we should live is submitted to God. That's what we've been talking about for the past few weeks, right? Between Corey visiting us several Sundays ago and the last two Sundays, we've been dealing with the subject of submission to God in our relationship with earthly authority, which may include the government, may include slaves with their masters in the first century context, maybe employees with employers. All around us, we're people with authority entrusted to exercise that authority, but we're also people under authority where we've got to be respectful and honor the authority over us. And so we've seen that in chapter 2 of 1 Peter here, and now we're going to continue the thought of submission to God in the subject of marriage and other relationships, and especially living as Christians. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses together. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as it's been read, Lord, I pray that the seed would be planted deep into our hearts and would grow and produce fruit that brings glory to you. Lord, for each of us, wherever situation in life we find ourselves, may what is applicable today, what you want us to respond to today, Lord, may it be illuminated by your Holy Spirit. And may we respond to your word with faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, likewise. Okay, likewise means Peter as a writer is continuing with thought in a new paragraph. The subject is submission to authority, to God-given, God-ordained, and God-approved authority. So it's easy to talk about the government, Well, it's not easy to talk about the government, but it seems clear to talk about the government and the Christian's response to governing authorities. If the government is rewarding good and punishing evil, we have an obligation before God to show honor and respect to those in authority. In the context of servants with their masters, it, you know, culturally, first century, many people were in a sort of a slavery because of debt that they owed, and they had to work for this person until that debt was paid. Some were living a life of debt and against their will, but they had some freedom as a Roman citizen, and they would become Christians. And the big question is, now that I'm a Christian, do I have to continue as a slave? And Peter and Paul both would deal with these subjects very delicately and say, hey, if you can be set free, be set free. But if not, remember you're free in Christ, you serve him first, and so live your life to honor God as you live under the authority of a master. Then he says, likewise, wives. Now, all of you can read those six verses again, and we'll move on from here. No, I'm just kidding. Likewise, in the same way that God establishes order and delegated authority in human society, he began with the family. He began at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and said he made them male and female. And he brought them together and he said the two shall become one, and a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And they would be a new family unit. And then he would say to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Bring the earth, bring creation into submission under your rule and authority. And so within the marriage, God has also established authority. And so in our times, especially, you know, just being a very liberated society, right? People are very liberated. Men and women are very equal, have access to everything, equally in our society. But even in this time, you had Christian women, wives, who became a Christian, and then they had the question, do I stay with my pagan husband, or do I continue to be married to them? Because as Peter addresses here, there were those who did not obey the word. They were husbands who had not yet believed in Jesus and obeyed the word. And so submission, subjection, it's kind of a tough word, right? What does it actually mean? You know, there is an interpretation and a belief that creates an inequality in relationships in marriage. And I don't think that that's what God intended, and I don't think that's what Christians should continue in. However, we can all recognize that in any organization, in any situation, in any team, in any unit, you cannot have disunity, you cannot have conflict and succeed as a unit. And so God in his wisdom declares that there should be a godly submission, a godly respect, godly honoring, godly understanding, a godly love, a mutual submission to one another as men and women. And so he addresses wives, I think particularly based on the topic here. He's talking about wives submitting to husbands, staying with their husbands, recognizing their husbands as God's ordained authority over the family, even if those husbands are not following Jesus. So what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? One of the first definitions that it comes up to is being aligned with. Okay, think about that. Being in alignment together. If you drive a car and your car is driving well and you just kind of have a gentle touch on the steering wheel and your car just kind of goes straight, you appreciate the fact that your tires are in alignment. But when you hit that curb or that pothole or whatever, and next thing you know, you got that pull to the right or that pull to the left, or how many of you got this in your steering wheel? Okay, if you got this everywhere you go, everywhere you're driving and the car's doing it, not you, you got to talk to a mechanic, okay? I was one for a while. We've got a few in our church. You can talk to them. That's not a good situation. Why? Because any one thing and boom, you're going in a direction you didn't intend to. Why? Because you're out of alignment. And the idea of submission in marriage looks like alignment. And notice what Peter says here. Be subject to your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband. In the context of the local church, God delegates certain authority to pastors and elders in the church, but the pastor or the elders are not your husband. They're not your dad. They're not a higher authority than Jesus in your life. And there could have been a temptation within the context of the Christian community that some of these women whose husbands had not yet believed in Jesus, that they were looking to other Christian men to particularly, maybe ones who seemed to be doing well, to fill that void. And so Peter addresses, be subject to your own husbands. God's called you into your marriage, into your family. There's an order in your family that the church should never undermine. And the church should never get in the way of. Matter of fact, in the matter of a believer and an unbeliever being married, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that Paul addresses the fact that if you're married together and one is a believer and one is not an unbeliever, but you want to stay together, then stay together and make it work. And if you're the Christian in the relationship, there is a way for you to conduct your life that honors God and honors your spouse. And so Peter's addressing the same thing here. Hey, God has called women to be in alignment with their own husband's authority as delegated by God in the marriage, to be respectful to their own husband. I'll tell you, one of the ways that any of us could tear anybody down, but one of the ways that I've seen over the years that a wife can tear her husband down is to be disrespectful to him. And that's something just to consider. He also addresses purity and motive and conduct as a follower of Christ. Look what he says in verse 3. This is the challenging subject here. Women, do not let your adorning be external. Some scriptures say only external or simply external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, and the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Is he saying it's not right to dress up? It's not right to treat yourself a little bit, you know, do your hair and get a little whatever you want? He's not saying that. In a culture so saturated with image projection, with people judging you and comparing themselves with you or with others based on images and videos on social media in our time, but culturally nothing has really changed in the human heart. We're constantly comparing ourselves to one another, and we present ourselves in such a way to give off an impression to others that we have it all together or we're wealthy or whatever it is, whatever that is. And so he's saying here, in a culture saturated by image and the projection of image over character, that women, let your character, let the hidden person of your heart, let that beauty that comes from a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, let that be the thing that attracts your unbelieving husband, in this case, to Jesus. Women, I think it's a good standard to follow that that your character is what a man finds attractive in you. The strength of character. And the same thing goes for men. Men, women should be attracted to you because you're a man of God who operates in integrity. But you see, these things demonstrate submission to God. Peter is not addressing whether the wife's husband is a good husband or whether they are accepting of your faith or not. The challenge to the wife in this particular situation is, can you live a life as a Christian still in the marriage relationship and trust God and believe God that he can bring your husband to faith in Christ, that there can be peace in the home? There are situations where one of the spouses becomes a Christian and it's very difficult for the two to stay together. And unfortunately, in many cases, those marriages come apart. And there's different scriptures that address that. But the heart of the matter is, for the believing spouse, the one who's trying to walk in alignment with God, that if the spouse will stay with you, if they're willing to make the marriage work, then make the marriage work. Stay together. If it's not an abusive situation, look what he says in verse 6 towards the end. And you are her children, Sarah's children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. The Greek there is clunky. Do not live in any fear of something that is legitimately fearful. To be in an abusive situation is not something that one has to put up with. And you may not divorce, but you may have to separate yourself from that situation. There's a lot of different circumstances where a Christian woman in particular, but in a marriage where one becomes a Christian and the other doesn't, that it becomes a very hostile situation. And there are circumstances where that pushes the couple apart. So he's not saying that this is the only way. He is just saying this is the ideal way. That a spouse, a wife in this case, especially a believing wife to an unbelieving husband, that God can actually use your new life, your transformed heart, as a method to bring your husband to Jesus, and you don't have to beat him over the head with the Bible. You don't have to keep slipping devotions in front of his coffee cup or sneaking little, tracts in his lunch. Because I've seen that and I've heard that in people that I've encountered over the years, and it creates a tension. Because I think we can all be honest, like, our faith is our faith, right? It's personal. Your relationship with Jesus is a personal relationship with Jesus. And you get excited about it, and you want other people to be as excited as you are about it. And when you're in a marriage relationship, you love your spouse so much, and you want them to have what you have, and you want to give that to them and share that with them. And yet somehow there is a work there that can only be done by the Holy Spirit. And we're, as a Christian, we may find ourselves overstepping as we're trying to do God's work instead of let God do his work while we do the work that he's called us to. And so in as much as he speaks to wives, and I find it interesting that he uses 6 verses for the wives and only 1 verse for the husbands, but that's because our attention span is much shorter. So we need to get to the point. We need to be told, let's remember, we're women that can kind of handle more details, right? Guys, Peter just gets right to it. Likewise, husbands, listen up, guys. Okay, I've got 35 seconds here. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, be understanding. How can you be understanding as a husband of your wife? How about taking time to listen? Remember that attention span thing? You're going to have to focus. Dial in, okay? Go to dinner and sit across the table from each other. Now, sometimes my wife and I, depending on the restaurant, we'll sit side by side, but most of the time we sit across the table from each other. Why? Because I got to see facial expressions. I got to pay attention. I got to sit with a TV to my back because I get distracted easily by whatever game is playing. So it's really important to focus. Yes, and squirrels. What were we talking about again? Oh, right. So guys, be understanding. How? Take time to listen. And then ask thoughtful questions. You may have to get a book. You may have to go to the internet. You may have to get a little deck of cards called Couples or Questions for Couples. Whatever you got to do. And you don't have to like pretend. You don't have to be like, okay, I got to memorize this question so I can ask my wife. You can say, hey, I got this deck of cards with questions that we can ask each other. Okay, that'll go a long way. But here's the point. Do you understand your wife, men who are married? Do you understand what makes her happy? What makes her afraid? What she likes? What she's interested in? The question that's hard to ask: what do you want for dinner? That's a very difficult one. My wife and I—we have had a date night almost every Friday night for years. I mean, at this point, I think we're pushing decades. And you know what? Sometimes I just think I'm just going to take her there. I know where I'm going to take her. I know what she wants. And other times it's like, I don't know what kind of day she's had. I don't know what kind of mood she's in. I don't know what kind of stresses she's facing. So I am going to just say, hey, what do you want to eat? And sometimes this is where I want to go. Most of the time, I think she wants me to be understanding and just pick something. And to say it. And if she doesn't like it, she'll tell me. Hey, what do you think about Longhorn Steakhouse? Well, we had that last week. Can we do something else? Oh, great. Now I know. Narrow it down. Okay, what are we going to do? We're going to do sushi. We're going to do Mexican. We're going to do Thai. We're going to do Vietnamese. We're going to do Japanese. So, it's okay. I got seven things now, right? I've just narrowed the list down. But the idea is take the time to understand. And this is actually really good advice for any relationship, but especially for men. Why? Why does your wife think the way that she does? Why does she do the things she does? Not that you need to try to fix it or change it, but how can we better understand it? Because I think here, he is dealing both with husbands with believing wives, but I think the context probably continues. A husband with an unbelieving wife. I'm trying to fix my wife. I'm trying to change my wife. I want her to be a Christian. I want her to know Jesus. I want her to go to church with me. How about just stop and take her out to dinner and ask her what she's thinking about? How about just live with your wife in an understanding way? Here's another way. Be honoring and honorable. He says, showing honor to the woman. You want happy kids, men? Love your wife well. Love the mother of your children better than anybody else on the planet. Kids are awesome. I love having kids. But you know what? They're going to grow up and leave your house one day. You're stuck with your spouse. And that should be a good thing. You got your spouse for your whole life. So your kids, if you want your kids to become secure adults who are able to figure out how to begin and to continue a secure marriage, love your wife well. Wives, respect and honor your husbands. Husbands, honor and respect. Love your wife. Yes, treat her as a queen. Because she is the queen of the domain, of the kingdom, of the family, of the tribe, of the clan that God has brought together through the two of you. And you know, this advice applies even on a second marriage or a third marriage. See, God's a very understanding and forgiving God, and while his desire is that one would remain married to one person for the rest of their life, he understands because of sin that divorce is a reality, that abandonment is a reality, that separation under circumstances that are unavoidable is a reality. And so for some of you, you're in a marriage and you're wondering what's wrong, and maybe I hope some of these things will help. Submit to God in your marriage. Stop trying to fight your husband, change your wife, direct them, manipulate outcomes. Start to submit to God in your relationship with them. And if you're not yet in a marriage relationship and you're looking forward to that, then ask the Lord to show you what you need to do to get in alignment with what he would call you to as a husband and as a wife. He says, not only should you be understanding and honoring, but you should also be protective and sensitive of her weakness. You see, women are not weak per se, they're just built different. Can we get an amen that women and men are built different from each other? Okay? I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what cultural trends say, what they try to enforce on us, it's pretty obvious men and women are built different. And there are some things that women can do that men cannot. Okay? Women can carry children and give birth and bring life into the world, and men can barely get through a cold. Okay? So you understand we're built different. Okay? But there are things that even when God, and this is why I can be so confident in this, because it's not my opinion, it's God's standard, is when God established male and female, then even at the fall, he would say to Adam, all right, dude, go get your shovel and start digging. And then he would say to the woman, you're going to have trouble in childbearing. Because equal in value, equally made in the image of God, but distinctively created for unique purposes to complement one another, to give glory to God, and to advance the human race. Hello, no matter what anybody says about gender identity, the future has always been male and female. It's always been that way. And it will continue to be. And it's not to minimize the challenges that people are facing these days in a culture, in a world, really, that is saturating us with this identity crisis. Who are you? What are you? All those things. Well, you find that in God, that you've been made in his image. You've been made to reflect his image, to represent his glory in the world, in who you are as male and female. And so you and I, when we get out of alignment with God's design for our sexuality as a man or as a woman, when we get out of God's alignment with our roles as husband and wife, as parent to children, when we get out of alignment with God's authority, all of these other relationships will be out of alignment as well. And so I don't know what part of the car that we need to make sure is in alignment. Maybe it is the whole rack and pinion system. But if we can get the God component in its place, everything else will fall into alignment. And so I would challenge you, and I'm not trying to be simplistic here either. If you're having some challenges in your marriage, look to what God has called you to do and to be as a spouse. If you're having challenges in a relationship with another Christian, which is our next section, maybe our next session, depending on how long-winded I am today. If we're out of alignment with God, we will be out of alignment in these other areas. If you got a pen out or you want to write it down on your phone, I'm going to give you these scriptures really quick. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33. Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 21. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Titus 2, 1 through 6. Titus 2, 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Titus 2, 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35 all deal with, in different ways, the dynamic of a marriage relationship. There's some parental stuff in there. There's kids relating to their parents on what our lives look like in relationship in the family when we're in alignment with God. And so we ought to submit to God in our marriage. You should. That's how we should live. In these days, in these times, we should submit to God in our marriage. We shall submit to God in Christian relationships, verse 8. How should we relate to our spiritual family? Well, here's what he says in verse 8. Have unity of mind. So we should deal with other Christians with unity. As followers of Jesus, we should find common ground for the gospel, essential Christian beliefs, and to see each other and to treat each other as equal in God's eyes. See, that works in the family too, because a woman is not weaker than a man as an inferior. She's just different. And men, we're told to treat her as someone who should be treated different. Your wife's not one of the bros. You got to treat her different. You got to be kind and respectful and gentle. And in Christian relationships, it's the same thing. We're looking at each other as equal in God's eyes, but trying to be sensitive to your current situation, which is why he says with sympathy. The reality is we're all going through hard stuff. Amen? Got some hard stuff in your life today? You're in the right place. Okay? The church should be a place where we can share in sympathy towards the struggles that we're all facing. With brotherly love, understanding that we're a family. We are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. And John chapter 1 says, to anyone who believes in Jesus, he gives him the right to be called children of God. We all equally, by faith in Jesus, have the right to be called children of God, which means we have a family. We have brothers, we have sisters, and we ought to treat each other accordingly with love. Tell the truth. That's one way we can love one another. We can help each other. We can be understanding and kind towards one another. And that's where he says, with a tender heart. And this is just good advice in any relationship. But as Christians, let's be sensitive to each other's needs. Husbands and wives, be sensitive to each other's needs. Church members, be sensitive to each other's needs and preferences. Be compassionate and understanding of one another. Finally, with a humble mind. You see, in the body of Christ, there's no room for selfish egos. There's no room in a marriage for selfish egos. There's no room in a Christian family for egos from parents or children alike. Jesus being our humble example, which we'll see next week, he willingly went to the cross and suffered, humbling himself, creator of the universe, power over all, humbling himself to the point of death. And he is our example. He is the reason that we can be this way towards other people. And so submit to God in your marriage is one way to live in these times. Submit to God in Christian relationships. Submit to God in offenses. Do not repay evil for evil. Some of you are pretty vengeful people apart from Christ. I'm guessing, okay? I'm just guessing. And the only reason why I know that is because, man, I get some vengeful tendencies come up in my mind. And I think, boy, Lord, if I could just for a day, if I could just like open holes in the ground, you know, if I could just call down asteroids on that car in front of me, like that guy, why is he driving? I know that it's personal. This was actually me on the way to church today. I know it's personal. I've hit every red light and I even got stopped at a railroad track. Why? Because that guy kept getting in front of me and I could not go the speed limit or faster. I mean the speed limit. I was slowed down in my progress to get to church this morning. I just told myself there. So anyway, Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21 puts it this way. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What does all mean? Ouch. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The idea of heaping burning coals on his head was kind of an idea in that Middle Eastern time where you would put coals into something and then you would place them in a container on top of your head and then you would put your robe or your hood over that and it would keep you warm. And so if you had a bucket on your head with coals, it was an idea to help keep you warm in a dark situation. The idea is do something to bless your enemy. Don't deprive your enemies, don't deprive people who hurt you or hate you of basic kindness. And that is what Christians are called to. And so we submit to God in offenses. You want to enjoy God's blessing, then bless even the people who curse you. As Christians, we shouldn't be cursing people online through our words or through our thoughts, but we ought to be asking for God's blessing on them. We got to submit to God in daily life. Let's read verse 10 through 11 again. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You want an enjoyable and fulfilling life as a human being? How about yes? Yes? Yeah, okay, good, good. Then speak good. Don't speak evil. Speak truth, not lies. Turn away from evil yourself and do good and choose peace, even if it means being a peacemaker. I like the peacekeeper role, right? It's my job. The situation's under control. I'm just going to keep it under control. But God has called us to be peacemakers, to go where there is chaos, where there is hate, where there is disruption, and to bring God's peace into that situation. So we're to submit to God in our daily lives. And the reward is this. God watches over us, and he responds to our prayers. In the same way that a husband who is treating his wife the way that God calls him to treat him is going to have answered prayers, the Christian is going to have the ears of the Lord open to them when we're living in peace with other people in this world. Look what he says here in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayer. How can I know that I'm righteous, that I'm right before God? That I have peace with God. It's to believe in Jesus, to trust him as our Savior, and to be obedient to his word, and to walk in dependence on God. That's a righteous life. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless or whose heart is whole towards him. Are you wholehearted towards the Lord? God's looking for you. He wants to work in your life. And when it comes to prayer, I want to encourage you with this. When you pray to God, do you pray like he's going to answer? If you have a spouse that doesn't believe in the Lord, are you praying for them that they will believe as though God will answer it? And that somehow, as imperfect as we are, he will use your life to bring them to Christ. Is there a relationship in Christian community that you're struggling with and the person's really just not getting it? Are you praying for them like God can change their heart and God can change their mind? Are we trusting God? Do we expect him to answer, to change hearts, to meet needs? May I say this? Do we expect the miraculous from God? The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. If I'm living in alignment with God, seeking to please him first, to be submitted to him first, I can know and you can know that God hears your prayers and that according to his will and according to his perfect timetable, he will answer those prayers for you. The unsubmitted life is not the same. It says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those who choose not to submit to God, they're not going to hear from God. Matter of fact, they're going to be part of what God deals with when it's all said and done. He's going to deal with evil. You know why I can't get too bent out of shape about the evil that's happening in our country, that's happening around the world? I do get bent out of shape, but I don't have to let it paralyze me because I believe and I trust that God is going to judge evil. And that there are people right now who are getting away with evil stuff. But at the hands of men or at the hands of God, they will face judgment eventually. And so as a Christian, I submit to God in that. I don't take actions in my own hands. Instead, I trust God. And so when the world events are getting more intense on a daily basis, as they are, or when your marriage is getting more intense, or your relationship with your kids is getting more intense, or your relationship with people in general is getting more intense, in light of it all, we should live a submitted life to God. And when we live a submitted life to God, we will see his work, even the miraculous, in these different relationships. I hope that each one of us here can take this to heart. That maybe, just maybe, the problem you're facing today is God calling you to trust him with it. God is calling you to submit your marriage to him, your relationship with that man or that woman, your part in his family, the church, your reactions, your responses to the events of this world, to the crisis in your life, to the gossip at work, whatever the situation is, that is not a reason for us to panic, not a reason for us to rage and look for ways to get even. No, it is a way for us to say, God, I give it to you. It belongs to you. Help me to submit to you and help me to live my life in alignment with you. So what do you got? Think about it for a moment. I invite you to close your eyes and bow your head and think of this thing. Maybe it's your spouse. It's your child. It's your parent. It's a neighbor, it's a church member. It's your response to current events. It's your struggle with an addiction. You're in need of a financial breakthrough. You're in need of healing for your body and your mind, your emotions. You have past hurt that continues to resurface and cause pain and leads to bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. And in all these things, we feel helpless. Father, we bring whatever these circumstances are to you, and we ask you to do the miraculous in our hearts. First, by changing us, changing me, changing each one of us here as we take this situation, this issue, this problem, and we give it to you. Lord, whatever that is, Lord, we submit it to you. Help us, if we are married, to live in submission to you in our marriage. If we are struggling in a Christian relationship, help us to live submitted to you with unity, sympathy, love, and kindness. If we're dealing with an offense, Lord, that we just can't let go of, let us trust your perfect judgment. Lord, in everyday life, may we walk in step with your Spirit, trusting Jesus, obeying your word. Thank you, God, for your word that says hard stuff, but doesn't just leave us there. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given to each one of us, that your very presence can live in us and empower us to walk in alignment with your will, with your character, and with your purpose for each one of our lives. We trust you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. In your name, amen.